Good morning again. As Krista mentioned earlier, this is the first of a two-week short series called Enough. And in our world today, it can be difficult to say enough in just about every area of our life. Almost every time we turn around, we can find ourselves wanting more. And when it comes to our financial lives, in that area, it can be especially difficult to say enough. But as we look through the Gospels, we see that Jesus had more to say about money than any other subject except for the kingdom of God. It obviously mattered to Jesus. 19 out of Jesus' 30 parables were about economic matters. Almost two-thirds of his parables were about how do we deal with our finances in a godly way. The lost coin, the parable of the talents, and on and on. The Bible has literally thousands of statements on handling our finances in a way that pleases God. Question, how are people doing today in our culture when it comes to living with financial wisdom from a godly perspective? How are folks in our church doing today when it comes to living with financial wisdom from a godly perspective? I'd want to suggest, at least in our world today, not terribly well. So today I'd like to look with you at some of the principles that the Bible gives on wise financial living. And I actually hope to briefly consider with you 10 of these biblical principles. So today I'm calling this message 10 Financial Commandments, if you will. And we're going to be looking at many different passages of Scripture today. If you have your Bible with you, please be ready. We're going to do some almost some Bible sword drill today. Also, inside your bulletin, you might find it helpful. There's 10 points, 10 commandments. There's a sermon outline on that white piece of paper inside your bulletin. We're going to start today with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. God says there through Peter, God says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Let's pray. Father, we continue. Father, we wait on you today. And Father, this is such a difficult area. It's difficult to teach on, difficult to preach on, difficult to receive. We're under, as you know, Father, great cultural pressure in this area. But Father, what you've put on our hearts here and our minds at Northwest is to worship you and to grow with you and to serve you. And Father, we know that your desire is for us to do that in every area of our lives. So Father, we ask for your help, that we would worship you with how we handle our money. Father, that we would grow in how we handle our finances. And Father, that we would use our finances, use our possessions to serve you and to serve others. Father, we can only do this with your help. And so, Father, we ask for a true outpouring of your Spirit to where each one of us may be today. Father, we ask that you would speak. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, for the next few moments, we're going to be looking at 10 financial commandments. And ask if we'll be willing to live financially wise lives according to Scripture. So are you ready for that? You all excited about that? All right, here we go. Commandment number one, thou shalt remember who the owner is. Thou shalt remember who the owner is. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Who's the owner? Sometimes we can get really confused about this. There's an old account from a theological journal called Reader's Digest. And this account goes like this. There's a traveler between flights at an airport, and she goes into a lounge, and she buys a bag of cookies. And she sits down, and she begins reading her newspaper there at the airport. And gradually, she becomes aware of sort of a rustling noise coming from behind the newspaper. And she's flabbergasted to see this neatly dressed man reaching in her bag and grabbing one of her cookies. Not wanting to make a scene, she leans over and grabs one of those cookies for herself. A minute or two more passes and she hears some more rustling. He was helping himself to another one of her cookies. So she grabbed another one. This went on and until eventually they were down to one last cookie. which the man took and broke, and he pushed half over to her, and then he ate the other, and then he got up and left. She was still fuming about this sometime later when the call was made that her flight was about to depart. So she reached into her purse to grab her ticket, and there inside her purse, she found her bag of unopened cookies. Not only had he not been eating her cookies, but she had been eating his cookies. And how I deal with cookies depends a lot on whose cookies I think they are. And the biblical writers, in a way of speaking, they addressed this many years ago. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. God says, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Very powerful verses there. But we live in a part of the world where we can be tempted to think, my power, my strength, my brains, my creativity, my resources. So commandment number one is, remember who the owner is. The second financial commandment is, thou shalt embrace thy work. Thou shalt embrace thy work. This is from Colossians 3, verses 23 through 25. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. And I just want to pause here. When Paul talks about whatever you do here, what does he mean? He means whatever you do. So whatever work you may do, whether you get paid for it or not, if it's work you do at your job, if it's work you do at your house, if it's work you do at this church, whatever work you do, do it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. What a radical idea. You hear what God is saying there? God's saying whatever you do when you work, don't do it for the boss. Work for the Lord, because it's him that gave you the ability to even be able to work. And then here's the kind of the tough part, this very next verse. Anyone who does wrong, in other words, anybody who does not do this, anybody who does not work for the Lord, anybody who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. And there is no favoritism. That's very sobering. That's the living God saying, if we don't work for him, we'll be repaid for that. That ought to get our attention. Does anybody here ever complain about work? I know a pastor's job is supposed to be nothing but roses, but I have to admit, I sometimes complain about my job too. But it's easy. All of us, I think, we can complain about our work. It's a funny thing. We face some pretty serious unemployment right now in the United States. The last time I looked, it was between about 6% and 7%. But in other parts of the world, it is much worse. In Spain and in Greece right now, unemployment is over 25%. And in other places like American Samoa and Kenya and Haiti, unemployment is over 40%. And when unemployment gets that high, it is devastating to the human spirit. It is devastating. We'd all would like a day off. I mean, most of us, whew, that'd be so nice. But it's a little different when that goes day after day after day. Because people who have literally nothing to do, they just sit around day after day, that grinds down the human spirit. No doubt there are often thorns where we work. Thorns because this is a fallen world in which we live. But even thorny work can bring us much satisfaction if we allow God to work through us. And how often do we get down on our knees? When was the last time you earnestly prayed, God, yeah, there's problems, but God, thank you for my work. Thank you for the ability to work for you. Thank you that I can earn a living. Thank you that I can go and serve you through my work. But the truth is, that's not really part of our culture. Have you ever noticed that there's no restaurant called TGI Mondays? There's no commercials that say, thank God it's Monday. It's just not in our culture really at all. But one of the great contributions that the Bible made to the ancient world was the idea that all human labor is an honor. All human labor, no matter what it is, if it's done for the Lord, All human labor carries great dignity. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says this. We're going to look at Proverbs a lot today because it has so much to say on this area of financial wisdom. Proverbs 22, 29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings." And if we're followers of Jesus, the Bible says that when we work, whether we get a paycheck or not, whatever it is that we're doing, we ought to do it with a great attitude, with great diligence, and a great work ethic. And let me just pause right there too. Why is that so important? It's so important whether you're getting paid or not to have a great attitude and a great work ethic. Why? Because that brings God glory. When you're working and working for Him, that's a way of praising God. But it's more than that. If you go to work every day or most days and you're just kind of grumbling and, man, I hate to be here and, man, this is awful, and you're constantly griping about your job, and then you say, but I love Jesus, what are people learning about your faith? What are people learning about the power of Jesus Christ? What a difference, though. It's not to be phony, just to be real. You start off the day, God, thank you that I can go to work today. And God, you know there's a lot of garbage that I have to deal with, but thank you that I can go there and do it for you. And God, help me to do it with an incredible attitude. And Father, when people see that attitude, let them see you. What a difference. And it's an opportunity to minister. Somebody walks up to you and says, I don't get this. This job, I mean, why are you having such a good attitude? What does that do? That just opens the door for you to say, you know what? I never could if I was doing this on my own. But I serve a mighty God. And He makes this job real. And He makes it matter. Because I'm doing it for Him. So I can do it with a great attitude. You can know that God too. Followers of Jesus ought to be great workers with a great attitude. It honors God. And this is central to financial wisdom. So, number one, remember who the owner is. Number two, embrace your work. Financial commandment number three, thou shalt not fall deeply into debt. It's a tough one. Thou shalt not fall deeply into debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says this. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And we live in a day when people just get devastated by debt. Suppose someone has a credit card debt of $15,000. And you might say, whew, that sounds pretty large. That's the average U.S. Household credit card debt today. The average in this country is credit card debt only, $15,000. Suppose somebody has that kind of credit card debt, and this guy says, you know what? That's going to stop today. I'm going to find out the minimum monthly payment, and I'm going to start paying it off until it's gone. Let's look at some of the math on this for just a moment. With an interest rate of something like 18%, and it can go, that's pretty common, but it can go up to 25%. With an interest rate of 18% and with a minimum payment of, say, about $280 a month, take a guess about how long it will take to pay that off and how much that person will end up spending. So question number one, how long will it take that guy to pay off a debt of $15,000 if he does the minimum payment of $280 a month? And the second question, how much money will it end up costing him? If you don't mind, talk to the person next to you and give them your best guess. How long and how much? All right. If you try to pay off a debt of $15,000 with 18% interest and a $280 a month monthly payment, it will take you 9 years to pay that off. And on a debt of $15,000, it will end up you'll end up paying an additional $15,600 for a grand total of $30,600. So you borrow $15,000, but what you're going to pay back is $30,600. What could this guy have done with that $15,600 of interest? Well, he could have purchased a six-cylinder 2009 Saturn Aura XR, just with the interest. Or he could have spent 60 days and nights with his wife in a luxury hotel in the Bahamas. Or if he just wanted to stay home and relax, he could have purchased 822 double cheese, pepperoni, and sausage pizzas from Papa John's delivered. So, special thanks to Bill Gaethke for those illustrations there. The truth is, we're part of this is we're looking at the time value of money. And what do? We live in a culture that says you got to have it now. We live in an instant gratification culture, a culture that says that buy now and pay off later. God says do just the opposite. God says be wise, save, save now so that you can buy with wisdom later. The truth is, debt will squeeze the freedom and the peace right out of you like almost nothing else on this planet. And the Bible has a lot to say about this as well. Outside of whatever mortgage would be prudent and whatever business loans might be wise, the general wisdom of the Bible is that a debt ought to come with a warning label from the Surgeon General. It ought to come with a warning that says, danger! This is hazardous to your financial, emotional, and spiritual health. Beware of debt. And the Bible has very strong warnings about this. This is from Deuteronomy 24, verse 6. God says there, do not take a pair of millstones, not even the upper one, as security for debt, because that would be taking a man's livelihood as security. And some of you have never taken a millstone as collateral, and you're going, hallelujah, I'm obeying scripture on this. I didn't even know I was doing it, but I'm obeying God's word here. But what's the principle is that if somebody has to grind grain for a living and they give up their millstone to borrow money, then they could lose their capacity to earn income. So the Bible is saying, don't create this kind of situation. Don't create a situation where people could lose their ability to support themselves, where they could put that in jeopardy by accruing debt. Because debt, it can just kill people. It can kill couples. It can really mess up marriages. It can really mess up families. Debt is serious. And a personal word here. If you ever get in trouble with debt, and by no means, if you're sitting here today thinking inside your head, man, I'm really hurting on this, but I'm maybe the only one here. No. Very, very common. Many Christians struggle with this. And if you're here today saying, I'm struggling with this issue, a couple of things, personal word, pray about it. Don't try to just handle this with a human response. Take it to the Lord and say, God, I'm struggling with this. I need your help. And then secondly, develop a plan. Develop a plan for how, with the Lord's hand, you can make progress and pay that off. Fourth financial commandment is, thou shalt teach thy children about money. Thou shalt teach thy children about money. Psalm 34, verse 11 says this. It says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here's the reality. We all learn about money from our parents. And it would be fascinating, we don't have time, but it would be fascinating if we did have time to go into another room and ask, you know, what did you learn? What did you learn from them? What did you learn from your parents about money? To be impulsive, to be worried, to be generous, to hoard. We all learn. And we live in a part of the world that will tempt parents. How will the world, and especially in this country, this part of the world, how will the world tempt parents? The world will try to tempt parents who give their children too little time and too little energy to compensate for that by giving them way too much money. But one of the greatest financial gifts that we can give to our children is not money. That's what I meant to say. One of the greatest financial gifts we can give to our children is not money. The greatest gift is helping them to develop an inner confidence in the Lord that says, whatever life throws at me, I'll have the capacity to handle life's challenges. But all that can be killed, all that can be wiped out if we give our kids way too much money, way too much stuff, because we feel guilty that we don't have enough time, enough energy to spend with them. Parents, you model financial life for your kids. And you can model credit card abuse, you can model chronic debt, you can model neglect of tithing, you can model neglect of giving, you can model recreational shopping, or you can model wisdom, you can model simplicity, you can model humility, you can model generosity. But we all model one way or another. We will teach them one way or the other. Fifth financial commandment, thou shalt have a plan. Thou shalt have a plan. Paul writes about this to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16. This is in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. In other words, Paul is saying that as believers, we all need to have a financial plan. And one financial plan that's been around quite a bit, that's been talked about quite a bit, is called the 10-10-80 plan. And just out of curiosity, how many of you here have heard about the 10-10-80 plan before? All right, I see a few hands. All right. The 10-10-80 plan. And if you don't currently have a financial plan, that's a pretty good one. It's very simple. The idea is I take the first 10% of whatever God sends my way right off the top. I take the first 10%, and that's the tithe that I give to God through the church. When Susan and I first got married, we talked about this. We talked about this before we got married. We talked about it, and we decided that this is what we were going to do. And I got to give her credit. Susan has been the rock on this, unbending. Good times, hard times, she's been the one that has had the encouragement to say, let's stay faithful to this. And truthfully, it wasn't too hard when we first got married. When we first got married, we were dinks. We were double income, no kids. And that's not a bad place to be. And there's not a lot of financial pressure if that's where you are. But when I went to seminary, and then a few years later when we started having children, this became a bit more challenging. We didn't have very much during those years. But we gave 10% of that not very much. We gave it to the Lord. And that left us with only 90%. Off the top, we said, we're going to give to God. And there was something about just establishing that practice from the very beginning of our marriage that just, it centered it for us. It centered it and cemented it, that we were not going to deviate from that. And there's been times, and I'll put this in perspective in a moment, there's been times where we've given more than that. There's been times where we've given like 16, 17% to the Lord through the church. But there's other Christians who do even more. Some Christians give 90%. I can't imagine, but that's what they do. But we never deviated from at least doing 10%. And the only reason we did that is because God was faithful and God was strong. And then we said that we could try to put the other another 10% into savings. And I'll be frank with you, we haven't always batted 1,000 on this, but we're trying to do the best we can. And the Bible has a lot to say about this as well. Proverbs 21, verse 20 puts it this way. It says, great verse here, Proverbs 21, verse 20. It says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. And that's just wisdom from the Bible about finances. So I give 10% to God. I try to put another 10% into savings. And if you're not there yet, let me encourage you, just take that first step. We are not we're not a legalistic church. We don't live under the law. We live under grace. And don't beat yourself up, especially if you're a new believer, that, oh, man, you can't imagine what kind of changes. You know, take that first step. Do what you can. Take the first step that you need to do to move towards that. And God will help you get the rest of the way. But then there's still the 80%. And for most of us, for our family, for most of us, I think, that 80%, that's way more than we need to live. And we want to let God lead us, though, and how we handle all of it. We want to let God lead us in even how we handle that 80%. It's not like 10% goes to God, 10% goes to savings, and woohoo, 80% I can do whatever I want to. No, no, no. It should be, I want God to lead me in all of it. And God, with that 80% that's left, help me to use that in a way that'll please you. You need to meet your own needs, of course, but we need to be taking that 80% to God. God, how do you want me to use this? It's yours. It's not mine. And that leads us to financial commandment number 6. And let's read this one out loud, if you don't mind. Thou shalt declare enough. One more time. Thou shalt declare enough. This is from Proverbs 30, verse 15. Proverbs 30, verse 15. Let's read this out loud, too, I think. Here we go. Let's read this out loud together. The leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. In other words, the leech has two daughters. More, more, they cry. And what this points to is that that chronic desire for more. That chronic desire for more, let's face it, that's in our culture. That's what our culture tries to tell us. You got to have more. That chronic desire for more, what these leeches point to, is that that chronic desire for more, it'll suck the life right out of you. It'll suck the gratitude right out of you. And the Bible uses a remarkable image for this. The Bible uses the image of a leech. When I was a kid, I used to go to camp in Missouri, southern Missouri. And while I was there, we'd go on all kinds of different hiking trips and canoeing trips in southern Missouri and northern Arkansas. And when we did this, we'd always walk through a lot of rivers and creeks. And sometimes those leeches would attach themselves to us. There were a lot of city kids that went to these camps. And some of them, when that leech got on their chest or something, man, they would absolutely freak out. They just would start losing it. And the counselor would have to go over and just, first of all, just kind of calm them down and then pull those leeches off. This is the image that the Bible uses. And leeches, they rarely do serious harm to human beings. But if a leech gets on a small animal and stays there, and that animal doesn't get them off, the leeches will gradually suck all the life and all the blood out of that animal. And I don't have any cool leech photos to share with you this morning, but I went on a fishing trip a few years ago, and that let me take some pretty neat lamprey photos. And lampreys are completely unrelated biologically to leeches, but they do feed in a similar way. So I'd like to ask you to look at the screens here. And the first picture, you can see the way that some of these lampreys attach themselves to that fish. And the second picture, that's actually the mouth of a lamprey. And man, I could have nightmares about that. I would not want to meet a giant lamprey somewhere. Pretty grim. Anyway, those are some pictures of a lamprey. And in terms of how a lamprey feeds, again, it's very similar to a leech. And the way of a lamprey is, and the way of a leech is, gimme, gimme. More, more, more. Gimme. I need some more. Till when? Till forever. And here's the deal. We live in a culture that is built on this. Our culture is built on more, more, more. More clothes, more money, more spacious home. But most people, most Christians, never ask, what would be enough? It's just Leechville or Lampreyville. More, I gotta have more. So as we seek to live the Jesus way, every moment abiding in his presence, every moment surrendering to our Lord, what if we did something countercultural? What if today was enough day? What if this day today was enough day? Most people never think about this, but what if you were to say, as of today, I'm declaring that I have enough. And what that means is, I will not seek to raise my level of consumption. I will not try to keep up with the Joneses anymore. In fact, I'll declare the Joneses the winners. You win. And where I'm living right now, this level of consumption is enough. From now on, if God brings more revenue my way, if God raises my income, I will seek to increase my giving, not my acquiring. And for the part of the world in which we live, if we as a church community, as a body of believers, if we were to do that, if we were to declare enough, And if we were to be serious about this and say, we're going to try to cap our lifestyle right now, right where it is, at this level of expenditure. And if God brings more, we won't just mindlessly, automatically try to acquire more. If we were to do that, if we were intentional about that, that would be huge. And at some point, if you're a follower of Jesus, and this is very much a matter between you and God, there's no formula here for how this should work. But at some point, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will say, enough. Seventh financial commandment. The seventh financial commandment is, thou shalt find an alternative way to keep score. Thou shalt find an alternative way to keep score. I was thinking about this one recently. How often do you walk up to somebody and say to them, hey, how much money do you make? How often do you do that? Let's try it right now. Oh, just kidding. Don't do that. That would not be a good idea. But it's interesting. We tell people all kinds of stuff about ourselves, don't we? We may talk about our bodies. We'll talk about our health. We'll talk about our personal problems. We'll talk about our marriage issues and on. But we hardly ever talk about our salaries. Why? Well, because it's personal. Maybe what you might say. But why is it personal? It's personal because we live in a day where the main perceived reality of our culture is an economic reality. That's just the world that we live in. The main perceived reality in our part of the world today is an economic reality. Money in our world, in this country, money is in the Western Hemisphere. Money is not just a neutral medium of exchange. It's not. Money in our day is a primary expression of value. And we attach it to types of work. And by extension, the value of the people who do those kinds of work. And so it becomes a declaration of value. And that's why it's so personal. If you make more than me, you may not think that much of me. And if I make less than you, I might be tempted to envy you. Or to compare myself to you. And this gets really, really deep into how we define ourselves and into how we feel about ourselves. And listen, though, to what James says. James has something very counter to this. James is saying that the church is to be, if the church is being real, that the church should be an alternative culture to that way of thinking. James says this in chapter 2, verse 1. James says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Wow, that's very countercultural. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. What does that mean? It means we don't buy into this cultural garbage that says when we see somebody with a lot of money, that we treat them with a lot more special care. And we see somebody who's just has rags on, and we kind of brush right by them. When we treat people that way, we're buying into the perceived reality of our culture that says it's primarily an economic reality. And we're saying, I value people who have more, and I value less people who have less. But what does God say? God says we're all made in God's image. Jesus didn't just die for some. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. So when anybody walks in here, it doesn't matter what they look like, what their background is, we should be loving them just the same, caring for them just the same, and the world should see that and say, whoa, totally different value system. They must have a different idea of how they measure value, and we do. But that's the choice. James goes on, James chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, he says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. And this leads to financial commandment number 8. Financial commandment number 8 is, thou shalt look around. Thou shalt look around. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says this. It says, he who is kind to the poor lends to God. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Very powerful statement. And I can't help but wondering if that's the statement that Jesus had in mind when he said this in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 40. Our Lord and Savior says, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." What Jesus is saying there, he's saying, find a way to help the poor. Many of our life groups and care groups, they're already doing this. It's awesome. You can see some of the pictures of this as you walk in our other building here. Many of our life groups and care groups are going down to like women's shelters right here in Milwaukee. They could be doing other things with their time, and they're preparing meals and they're serving meals to many of the homeless women in our city. And we also have standing ministries that do this as well. We have not one but two Angel Tree ministries here that we do every year, where we're basically gathering gifts. And some of those gifts go to families in this community who basically have no money. It's the only Christmas gifts that those kids are going to be getting. The other Angel Tree ministry we do is for families of prisoners. We take gifts and we say, "This is from Dad." Man. We also have a standing ministry called the Food Pantry. Man, that ministry has just grown and mushroomed. It is awesome. We feed about 300 families a week. That's a great ministry. Those are families who need. We also have ministries that we support, ministries who give to poor, help the poor around the world in the name of Christ, the ministry like Compassion International. We've been faithful to that ministry here at this church for many years. So there's lots of ways, concrete ways, if you're not doing this, that you can help the poor right now. And in many cases, this Reading for Success ministry, if you do that, you'll be helping some children, not all of them, but some of them who are really needy. You'll be making a major difference. Who can help the poor? Is it just those in the church who have a lot? Are they the only ones who can help the poor? Who can help the poor? Anybody can. You can. Financial commandment number 9 is thou shalt seek wise counsel. Thou shalt seek wise counsel. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, verse 14. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. And the reality is that for both nations and individuals, that we're much, much, much more likely to make a mess of things if what? If we do things without first seeking advice from other people. That's one I've had to learn the hard way over and over. Let me say that again. We are much more likely to make a mess of things if we do things without stopping and taking the time to ask advice from others. So seek financial wisdom. Seek it out. Find it. Don't try to do that by yourself. To have an advisor or a good friend who knows about your financial life, find that person that can give you feedback about what you're making, what you're giving, what you're spending. And the way that you handle your money is much more likely to be God-honoring if you will avoid isolation and seek sound spiritual and financial wisdom from others. And that's not just theory. If you're handling all your financial matters by yourself, what are you, spiritually speaking? You're much more spiritually vulnerable. If you're handling all your financial matters by yourself in isolation, it's much easier to say, "Oh, this week I think that I need a little more from me. This week, I don't think I'm going to give to God. This week, I don't think I'm going to save, because it would be so much fun if I went and did this." Very easy to be tempted in those kind of directions. As opposed to, if you can find a financial advisor, great, but it doesn't have to be somebody you pay. It can be a good friend and say, "Hey, can I talk with you? I just need somebody I can trust. I need somebody to give me some feedback. Here's what I'm making. Here's how I'm spending. Here's what I'm saving. Here's what I'm giving. I'm trying to be godly in this. Would you look at this and tell me, do you feel like is it godly?" Don't go up to a stranger and start talking about this kind of stuff. But you need to seek wise financial counsel. And then the last financial commandment is this. The last commandment is, thou shalt look forward to thy final audit. Thou shalt look forward to thy final audit. In Luke 12, verse 48, Jesus says, this is the word of Jesus. Jesus says, "From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Some of the most important financial wisdom that you will ever hear is this: I am going to die. Let's all say that one together out loud. I am going to die. It's a cheerful thought, isn't it? All right. But more seriously, I've sat with some people at their deathbeds, and I haven't heard anybody yet say, oh, I so regret that I didn't make more money. Not once. I've never sat with somebody at their deathbed and heard them say, man, I'm so glad for the size of my savings account. In that moment, what really matters gets very, very clear. And what really matters, and I've heard this one a lot, what really matters is loving God. It's knowing that Jesus is my forgiver and my healer and my leader. And then it's loving the people around me and using whatever comes into my life to bless them. We're in this sanctuary today because a widow, a dear widow in this church said, I'm not going to just throw my money away. She lived in a small house. She could have kept it. But this widow, year after year after year, wasn't a big income-making home. She saved that money, and I went out to that mailbox one day, and in a regular envelope, there's a check for $200,000. Because she was faithful, we would not be sitting here without that gift. That's the kind of thing that matters. But you, for the church and for your family and for others that you know, that's what's vital. And the truth is, you can start thinking that way, you can start living that way right now. And those are 10 financial commandments. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and God, our heart's desire is just to be honest with you and transparent. We know you see everything going on inside us anyway, but God, we don't want to hold anything back from you. And Father, our desire is to honor you with every part of our lives. And Father, we all come from different backgrounds. We're all in different situations. But Father, we ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would work with us, that you would deal with us right where we are. And Father, for those who may be here today, Father, they've been handling their finances in isolation. Father, thinking that they've got it all handled. Father, we just ask for humility, for divine humility. Father, that none of us has all the answers. Help us to humble ourselves, Father, and be willing to seek counsel from others. Father, so that we handle our money in a way that honors you. And Father, there may be others here today, Lord God, the issue that we're facing is control, wanting to control our money, thinking that it's ours, living in fear of letting go of that. And Father, if that's what we're facing, God, we just ask for your power to give you control of what's already yours. And Father, let you have it, let you use it the way that you want to. Father, we ask that we would grow, Father, and Lord, you've given us a church goal, Father, to worship and to grow and to serve. And Father, we want that for every area of our life. So Lord God, show us, each one of us particularly, Father, as individuals and as a church, how we can worship you with how we handle our finances, how we can grow and how we handle our possessions, and how we can serve you, Father, and glorify you, Father, by using the money that you've given us, the possession you've given us, our finances, Father, to be a blessing to others. God, we wait on you this day. We want to be good stewards. Father, we ask that you would work. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.